Well, in 2014, Pew Research did a study in which they surveyed some 30,000 adults on the priority of prayer in their life. And the particular question they asked had to do with the frequency of prayer. And perhaps surprisingly, or perhaps it's not surprising, but 55% of all adults, regardless of religious or other affiliation, 55% said that they pray at least once per day. That was slightly down from 2007 by 3%, in which 58% said that they had prayed daily. Of course, it should be noted as I'm sharing this that they did not ask so much about the content or the nature of the prayers, only whether they prayed. Now, when this concept of daily prayer was presented to various religious groups, the highest number of respondents that prayed daily were Jehovah's Witnesses at 90%. Mormons came in second at 85%. Evangelical Protestants were a little further down the list at 79%. With respect to generations, age demographics, baby boomers outprayed Gen X 34% to 28%. Sorry, millennials, you came in third. But perhaps not surprisingly, women outprayed men 59% to 41%. Now, I share these statistics not so that you can lord it over one another at home, but so that I think it illustrates for us how people do understand the importance of prayer. But I think the reality that we all understand when we talk about prayer, we understand its importance, but we know when we hear statistics like this that this doesn't tell the whole story, does it? Because even if these statistics are true, which would indicate that about 80% of us pray daily, the reality is that prayer is something that we struggle with. We struggle, of course, with the burden of knowing that prayer is important, that it ought to be a priority in our lives, but so often isn't. Or perhaps we would like to be better at it, at least what we perceive as better, but we struggle to be satisfied in our prayer life. We can't seem to make any progress at it. We read quotes like those from Martin Luther, who said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Or John Calvin, who said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith." Or Charles Spurgeon, "It is not a matter of time so much as it is a matter of heart. If you have the heart to pray, you will find the time." Or even the great missionary Amy Carmichael, "Prayer is the core of the day. Take prayer out and the day would collapse." Convicting words, for sure. And perhaps when we hear those words from these great people of faith in ages past, we hear them and we know that it is true, but we almost have this sense where we're paralyzed by guilt and anxiety regarding prayer, an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. And so I like what Richard Pratt says in his book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, when he says, "We know that prayer is one of the greatest blessings that God offers, but we also know that it is a source of frustration and guilt. A life filled with prayer is a life of great blessing, but such fulfillment seems to come only to a few. The rest of us crippled by frustration, simply put prayer out of our lives. Hectic schedules, demanding responsibilities, push conversation with God in the dark and dusty corners of our lives. Perhaps that describes your own heart tonight as you come. And so we want to give you a word of encouragement to take heart, because he goes on, where do we go for help? Because God's word is our guide in all matters of faith and life, we look in the Bible for solutions to our problems with prayer. And so we're at least going to take a brief look at that tonight. And we're going to do so by looking at God's word together at Luke chapter 11. And so while we are turning there, let me pray for us. Our great God in heaven, we come to you on this night. We look to you to speak to our hearts, to instruct us in the way that we ought to pray, to work in our hearts, O Lord, as we study your word, to know, O Lord, how we might approach you in our lives, how we might express thankfulness and gratitude, and to grow, O Lord, in our dependence upon you day by day. Be with me as I speak. May your Spirit work through the words of my mouth to the hearts of your people, that we may receive it, believe it, and walk in it by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, when we hear these words from Luke 11, they are familiar words, but in many ways they sound strange to us, don't they? They sound strange because they're very similar to words that we have read elsewhere in Scripture, and probably, perhaps, particularly here at First Pres, when we read the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Luke, it sounds strange since we say Matthew's version of it every Sunday. And we'll get to the reason for the difference between the two prayers in a moment, but as we consider the Gospel of Luke, the placement of the prayer is important. Now, we don't know the exact location and context in which this prayer is given, but it is given in the story in Luke on the heels of Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary, as Pastor David Henderson walked us through last week. That story where Jesus had emphasized to his disciples the importance of devotion to him above all else, the importance of not being distracted with so many other things, being pulled in too many directions, or finding our worth or identity in what we do or how well we might serve, but rather finding our identity in Christ, being satisfied in Christ alone, and prioritizing our relationship with Him above all else. And now, on the heels of that, His disciples come to Him and ask Him to teach them how to pray. There's a connection there, isn't there? It's a progression in Jesus' discipling of his disciples as he continues to instruct them about the kingdom of God, about the nature of true discipleship. And this communicates how prayer is essential to that. And so we're going to look this evening at two things regarding prayer from this passage. First, we're going to see a biblical model for prayer. And secondly, we're going to see the Father's pleasure in persevering prayer. So first, a biblical model for prayer. And here in verses 2 through 4, we have, as we've already mentioned, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And yes, it is different than Matthew's version. And so, of course, that begs the question, why is it different? And it's important to understand why it's different, right? That this is not evidence of error by the biblical writers, but rather, and commentators agree for the most part on this, that it is because Jesus taught on prayer more than once in his ministry, right? At least twice he taught on the Lord's Prayer, possibly more than that, right? Matthew's version is given toward the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, whereas Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer comes toward the end of Jesus' ministry in our passage after he has set his face toward Jerusalem. But it's also important that we see that he gives two versions of the Lord's Prayer. That, again, it's not an evidence of error by the biblical authors, but it expresses that he did not intend to give this prayer as a prescription for the exact words that we must follow every time we pray. And perhaps that's obvious when we look at other passages, other portions of Scripture, and we see a variety of prayers, right? In the Old Testament, in Nehemiah, in the Psalms, and of course, even in the New Testament, we see, you know, Paul's various prayers in his letters. We see prayers of thanksgiving and praise. We sometimes see prayers of lament or prayers of confession. But nevertheless, the Lord's Prayer is a helpful model for how we can approach the Lord in prayer. And commentators point out, I think rightly so, that in this prayer we see two directions and five petitions. There are six petitions in Matthew's prayer, but Luke gives us five. And well, we're not going to look at every dimension of prayer tonight. We're going to look at a couple of things. And first, with respect to the direction of prayer, notice the first direction. The first direction is the vertical one, that we approach God in prayer, that this is where we begin, by looking to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom our very existence depends, the one who is King and Judge of all the earth. And of course, understanding who he is ought to influence how we approach him in prayer. But also, we notice a very important name that Jesus gives to God in this prayer. When Jesus says, pray in this way, Father, call him Father. Matthew's gospel says, our Father who art in heaven. Here we just simply have Father, but it's that same revolutionary idea, isn't it? And we don't want to lose sight of the significance of that. I think perhaps we have lost some of that in our modern day, but this would have been a new concept, really, for Jesus' disciples. I mean, there's a number of names for God in the Old Testament: righteous judge, king of the ages, God of all comfort, the consolation of Israel, the God who provides, El Shaddai, Adonai, so on and so forth. The covenant name of God, Yahweh, which God's people would not even pronounce, but would refer to it by the four consonants. Father was simply too intimate to call God. You know, it's kind of like that fairly well-known moment in Queen Elizabeth's Jubilee celebration. And you've probably seen clips of this, perhaps particularly recently, when then Prince Charles calls Her Majesty the Queen, Mummy. There's a certain unnaturalness to that, even from a natural-born son to his mother, because of her position, her status. But it gives us a little bit of understanding for how unnatural this would have felt to call God Almighty our Father. And Jesus is telling his disciples to call God Almighty their Father, our Father. What a joy. What an intimate privilege to be able to call God their Father. And it is that privilege, that joy that has now been given to you and me. Not because of anything we've done, any status that we have earned, but only because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we, by grace, through faith in him, are called sons and daughters of God now. Once enemies, now friends, and even more than that, members of God's family, of the household of faith. As Paul tells us, we have been adopted as sons and daughters, according to Romans 8 and Galatians 4. And we don't want to lose sight of that enormous privilege and status that we have been given in Christ before God to call him our Father. That's the first direction of prayer, the vertical one. But we also see the horizontal, in which we pray for ourselves and others. And of course, this brings us to the five petitions that we have here in Luke's gospel. Matthew, again, gives us six. The only one that Luke omits is the one, your will be done on earth as in heaven. But commentators will point out that that's essentially included in the your kingdom come petition. But all of that, and we're not going to go through each of these petitions in detail. I would encourage you to look to the Westminster Larger or Shorter Catechisms, which give a very rich exposition of each of these. But I like what R.C. Sproul says in his study on the Lord's Prayer regarding these petitions, and particularly with respect to a couple of them. First, with respect to the petition for daily bread. That the word daily is important. Right? That he didn't instruct us to pray for yearly or monthly or weekly bread, but daily bread. Why is that? Because it's important for us to remember something, and I would say particularly in a culture, a society, when it is easy to forget this, and that is that it is to remind us that we are constantly, day by day, moment by moment, dependent upon God. We are dependent upon God for everything. Regardless of how much cushion we have tried to build up into our lives, right? How big a storehouse we might try to build. We are utterly and totally, moment by moment, dependent upon God to sustain us and provide for us. We must go to him day by day, daily, for our daily bread, but also this petition to forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Sproul asked the question, how often do we actually think about what we're praying there? He points out this is a scary request to make, because essentially what we are saying here is, God, please forgive me as I have forgiven those who've sinned against me. Do we really mean that? Do we really mean, God, be as gracious to me as I am to those who've wronged me? You see, the point that is being made here is that a heart who understands the grace that it has been shown will be ready, more than ready, to extend grace to those who have wronged them. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded once again of the infinite debt that we have been forgiven, and how we must extend grace to those who perhaps owe us only an infinite or a finite debt. That God has given us far more, forgiven us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we're asked the question, what does your heart, what does our heart, my heart, reflect about the grace that we believe we have been shown? Now, there's much more we could say about each of these petitions, but I want to move to the next point, the Father's pleasure in persevering prayer. And in verses 5 through 13, we have two examples given, one of a friend who goes to another friend who's in bed at midnight asking him for bread because his visitor has come and he has nothing to offer him. And the man, he asks, well, the man in bed, you know, tell him to go away. But because of his persistence, and the ESV translated impudence, it's a rare word, but it means bold persistence. Then that because of this, the man will get up and give him whatever he needs. Now, it should be noted that he's not just being obnoxious here, but he is really calling upon the rules of hospitality in that culture to for the man to get up out of bed and help him. And so, you're right, the illustration is not communicating, right, just be as obnoxious as you can be to God and he'll give you whatever you want. But rather, he's saying this, if your friend who has mixed motives will answer your petition because of your persistence, how much more will your heavenly Father, who does not have mixed motives, answer your persistent prayers made according to his will, according to what is consistent with his character and purpose. In other words, keep bringing your petitions before God, because he will hear our prayers. He will answer according to his will. Yes, sometimes God wants us to persevere a while in prayer. Sometimes, whether it's because of the timing, sometimes because of our need for sanctification and the sanctification of others, we will have to wait. But Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer, not presumptuously, but trusting that God will act according to his character, according to his will and purpose in the world and in our lives and in his time. And to know that God delights to hear our prayers, as a father delights to hear from his children, which is what the second example is about, in which Jesus gives us these two illustrations, one the father whose son asks him for a fish, the other father whose son asks him for an egg. Right? And Jesus says, what father will, if you ask him for a fish, will give him a serpent or an egg and give him a scorpion? A point, of course, is that your heavenly Father loves you infinitely more than your earthly father does, that he will not give you something that is going to cause you eternal harm. Again, he may not answer the prayer in your timing. He may not answer in the way that you thought or would like him to. Yes, it may include discomfort in this life, but God will always be faithful to hear our prayers, to act in your best interest for your sanctification and growth in grace. I think many of you have probably heard the story of how President Kennedy used to let his children play in the Oval Office. At least that's how it's portrayed. While most people had limited access to this space, it said the president's children had unlimited access and could virtually enter at any time. Now, whether or not that's true, we don't know. But we do know that God has given us immediate access into his presence through Jesus Christ. That the curtain has been torn, and we are invited as his children to come boldly into his presence to bring our petitions to him, our hurts, our pains, our joys before him. And he delights to hear our prayers. And those of you who are fathers know the joy of hearing your children's prayers, don't you? It's one of the most joyful things to hear your children pray. Even, perhaps especially, those simple prayers, those prayers that are not offered in eloquent words, but the prayers of a child of a trusting child to a loving father. How much more true is that of our heavenly Father's delight in our prayers? So let us, brothers and sisters, continue to come before him, knowing that God loves us. He has given us a privileged status as His children, and He will provide for us in ways even greater than we can ever imagine. And Luke points out here how he gives us the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, whom we learned earlier is alone can change a sinner's heart, but the gift of Himself, the person and presence of God Himself with us, who indwells us, comforts us, guides us, strengthens us, and directs us into all the truth, who testifies to us that we are sons and daughters of God, and who points us to the Lord of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again so that we might live in dependence daily upon our loving Heavenly Father through Christ, our risen Son, the risen Son. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do thank you for the privileged status that we have been given in Jesus Christ. That indeed, because of what He has done, we are now called sons and daughters, adopted into your family. That you, Lord, do delight in us as your children. You delight when we come before you, when we express our dependence upon you in all things. Help us, Lord, to live like that, to live in dependence upon you day by day, to know, Lord, that you are the source of all life and all good things. And in you, O Lord, we have a place that is secure in your eternal house forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.